followers of Jesus are called to vigorously pursue godly doctrine, godly character, and godly service.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, folks, how many of you here are excited that the baseball season is back? Anybody? Okay, I knew there'd be a few. I knew there would be a few for sure about that. But, you know, this has been, and it's going to be kind of a strange season, though, isn't it? But it started off, as it usually does, with spring training, right? When all the players, first the pitchers and the catchers, and then the other players show up then, and they start going through their routines, getting back in shape, ready to go for the year, getting everything ready to see who they're going to have, who's going to come north, all of that. Well, that got a little interrupted this year, and so now we just had a little thing they called summer camp, you know, to get ready, a little summer camp training to get ready for the start of the regular season, which is underway then now. Well, that's good. There is some training that those players go through in order to be ready to play the game, ready for the season. But there is a training that is far more important than anything a baseball team does to prepare, because there is something much more important than any baseball season. Now, we may love the game. It's a fun diversion, but that is nothing in comparison, though, to the training that we need to go through for kingdom living. Kingdom living, being faithful followers of Jesus in this world. And so we need to go through some godliness training, training in becoming godly. You know, there's a word we use all the time, godly. What do we mean? Well, to be godly means to be like God in some ways, right? Now, we're never going to be God, okay? But we are called to become more and more like God, to become more and more like Christ in our attitudes, in our character, and in the things that we do. And this is godliness, and so we need to undergo godliness training. So we're continuing our series then today in 1 Timothy, looking at this objective here for us to train ourselves for godliness. And what I want us to take away from it today here is this, that followers of Jesus are called to vigorously pursue godly doctrine, godly character, and godly service. See, godliness is expressed in different ways. One of the ways that godliness shows is in having right doctrine, believing truth, instead of being captivated by lies or errors, false teachings. It's to be captivated by the truth. Right doctrine is a godly pursuit. Godly character, that is it's holiness, being like Christ in that regard. And then service, godly service, using the gifts and abilities that we have to serve people. These are all parts or elements of godliness then. So before we look at our passage there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, a little context here is you'll recall that the Apostle Paul is writing to a young pastor, Timothy, and he's encouraging him to stand firm in right doctrine and in right living, to stand firm in godliness, but also then to pray for all people, to appoint qualified, spiritually mature leaders. And then here he's taking up again this theme of godliness. And as we read through these scriptures here, I would like you to look for these various elements of godliness that we see in Paul's instruction to Timothy. So let's start then at 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Paul speaking here, he says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." First of all, I want us to understand the text here and what Paul is saying here. He's saying this mystery of godliness here, Timothy. I want you to understand and hold firm in this mystery of godliness. It says how one behaves in the household of God is important, that we conduct ourselves. If we are in this household of God here together, we are the church, the household of God, it matters how we behave and how we conduct ourselves together in the household of God, doesn't it? Because it says we are the church of the living God. And I love that expression there in verse 15, how it refers to the church. You know how, I'm sure you've all have had this experience, how when you've read through the scriptures, it doesn't matter how many times you've read a particular book or passage, all of a sudden something just kind of jumps out and you kind of think, how did I not see that before? You know, it's been there all along. And that happened to me then as I was preparing here in this series, looking at this verse right here, like, wow, how did I not see that there before? But there is a fascinating description of the church there. Do you see it, what it is there? It says there in verse 15, he refers to the household of God, the church of the living God. He calls it what? A pillar and buttress of the truth. It's a pillar of the truth. What did he mean by that? Well, I think if we look at, again, who Paul is writing to, Timothy, who is pastoring this church in the city of Ephesus. And one of the things that the city of Ephesus was known for was having the Temple of Artemis, or the Temple of Diana. And it was a pagan Greek temple there. And it was one of the, how many remember the learning about the seven wonders of the ancient world? Remember that? That was one of them. The Temple of Artemis in Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So it was a beautiful, massive building, and it had these huge Greek pillars, gold-plated marble pillars, 127 of them, that would hold up this temple here. And I think that Paul has that in mind here when he says the church is the pillar of what? Truth. Church is the pillar. The church upholds or presents or proclaims the truth of God's revealed world. You know, we're living in a world that is getting more and more confused every day about what truth is, isn't it? Not just what is true, but even the very notion of what truth is and how we define truth. Stay tuned this fall for a little bit more on that, but here he says what? That the truth is, ultimately the truth is God. The truth is ultimately a person, isn't it? God. But God has revealed himself. And the truth is found where? In his revelation, the word of God. And so the church then is to uphold that truth in the world. To put it out there, to proclaim it there. God has revealed. The church is a pillar of that truth in the world then. So the truth is the revelation of God, and in particular then here, the mystery of godliness. How many of you think the mystery of godliness is a bit of a mystery to you? What does that mean? Mystery of godliness, what does that mean? Well, in the scriptures, when we see that word mystery, it doesn't mean how we typically use it. To us, a mystery means what? It's a puzzle or something you're trying to figure out. You understand? You got to figure out, you know, something like a murder mystery or something. Like, who did it, right? Well, that's not the sense of mystery here. In the scriptures, when it speaks of mystery, it means a truth that was previously hidden in the Old Testament, but is now revealed in the New Testament. So mysteries, they may have been hinted at a little bit, maybe here and there, but there is something then that is profoundly revealed. Hidden in the Old Testament, revealed in the New, and that is a mystery. And the mystery of godliness essentially is this, is that in Jesus Christ, that the truths of salvation and righteousness in Christ, that through Jesus Christ and his righteousness, God would produce godliness or righteousness in his people through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's the mystery of godliness, the truth that was hidden before but has now been revealed in the New. And this is the truth. The church is the pillar that is to uphold that truth in the world and present that truth to the world then. And then we see here is an early Christian hymn. How many of you know that in the Old Testament era, they had a hymn book? We call it what? The Book of Psalms, right? Well, the church comes on the scene here, and they used their old hymn book, the Psalms, but they also wrote new songs, ancient early hymns. And we see evidence of some of those in Scripture that made their way into the pages of Scripture. And so these words here, he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory, these are lines from an early Christian hymn. So he was manifested in the flesh, obviously refers to the incarnation, right? The Son of God taking on human flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. I think, you know, there's some different understandings of what that might refer, but I think it's referring to the resurrection, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, the life, death, substitutionary death, burial of Jesus was accepted by God, and he was vindicated then by the Spirit in the resurrection. I think it's a reference to that then. He was seen by angels. That is, the angels saw this great work of redemption that Christ accomplished then. He was proclaimed among the nations. Jesus didn't just come for his own people, the Jews. He came for everyone, right? He was believed on in the world, and he was taken up in glory, which is a reference to what? The ascension, right? So there's some great doctrine in that ancient hymn right there with that. So, the mystery of godliness. Unfortunately, it was happening then, and it still happens today. There are people who hear this truth, this mystery of godliness, but not everyone truly believes and perseveres in that. Some depart from that faith. They go away from it. They apostatize or fall away from that truth. Paul warns Timothy, look who says, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So here we see a departure from the faith. It says the Spirit expressly says, the Spirit of God, it was warning Paul in his writings through this, to warn, we see him in his message to the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts, that he warns that there are going to come wolves that are come in among you, and they're going to seek to lead people astray. This is false teachers, false teaching coming into the church, a departure from the mystery of godliness, and instead what? Human religion coming in, false teaching coming in then. It says this will happen in latter times. Are we living in the latter times? Yeah. How long have we been in the latter times? About 2,000 years, actually. You know, so remember we said, you know, it's like, do you think this is the end times? And I say, yep. Because you know when the end times started? When Jesus ascended into heaven, right? Biblically, this is the end times, and it has been the end times. I know, but people are wondering, that when they ask that, they say, oh, do you think that this is the moment when Jesus is going to come back and the end is going to come? And I know that that's what they mean by that. And my answer to that question is, I don't know, right? None of us know, right? But biblically, latter times, end times, yeah, we're living in the end times. And we have been for a long time. And so in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. They were already doing it then, and they're still doing it today. Some will depart from the faith. My understanding of that is that, you know, within the church, you have genuine, regenerated believers in Jesus Christ, holding firm to the truth, but then you also have what you might some call professing Christians or nominal Christians, nominal name only, right? Who depart from that. They fall away from the faith because they get captivated by lies and false teaching. And they are taken captive by the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Right? So these are persons then, these false teachers, who are liars and their consciences have been burned away, so they don't even recognize or realize what they're saying. But these folks then, these false teachers then are being captivating people. And people then are devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Where do you think all this false teaching ultimately comes from?
Satan.
From Satan, right? So they are then being captivated by this and being made captive through it. And then he gives an example of some of this false teaching that was taking place in Ephesus. That there were some, it seems that one form of this false teaching was an extreme form of asceticism or denial, self-denial. You know what? There's a healthy, biblical, holy self-denial, holy self-control. But then there is also a legalistic, man-made asceticism or self-denial, which is really not the mystery of godliness at all. It's man-made religion. And what were they doing? Well, they were forbidding marriage and saying, you can't eat this, you can't eat that. What was it? It was first century legalism, right? And so here was this false teaching that was creeping into the church. Fortunately, we don't have any problems with false teaching in the church today, right? Oh, wait a minute. I think we do, right? Who disagrees with me on that one, right? Yeah, we do, right? Of course, some of the things we see today are what's called the word faith moment. Word faith moment? Yeah, there you go. Word faith teaching, right? And that's this idea, right, that God wants, it's sometimes called the health and wealth gospel, right? God wants you to be rich and healthy and all that. And you know what? I agree. God does want us all to be rich and healthy and all of that, right? He does, but went in his way in his time, right? We've turned it into something like we think that it's all here right now. But I guarantee you one day, you know, in the new heaven and the new earth, we're not going to be sick, are we? We're not going to suffer in poverty or any of that, are we? Then. But today, this idea that God wants us all to be rich and healthy all the time, God may will that for some, but it isn't for everyone, right? And oftentimes it's linked in with faith. And of course, that you can have all that if you just have enough faith, right? And if you're sick or if you're poor, it's because you're not faithful enough. Or you're not praying in faith, right? Clearly, that's false teaching, but it's captivating a lot of people, isn't it? Word faith. Something called the New Apostolic Reformation. Google that. Read up on that. I don't see Don and Joy with us here today, but well, maybe they're in the overflow room, I don't know. But here's something that he's been talking a lot about. There's this craze going on in the church now, something called the Enneagram. How many of you have heard about that and know about that? Okay. Well, you can Google that one then too, Enneagram, the Enneagram. And it's this. It's presented as like a personality profile test thing, but it's actually this bizarre stuff that has occultic roots and origins. It's very weird stuff. And it's coming into the church. So watch out for that. If you want to know a little more about it, talk to Don about that then, the Enneagram then. So the more things change, the more they stay the same, right? And there's nothing new under the sun. Now, it may be a little different things here and there, but behind it all, it's the same thing, right? People departing from the faith. But you, Timothy, you're to stand firm in that. Look what he says, 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, these things, what, this mystery of godliness, if you teach and uphold the godliness, not only in your teaching, but also in your life, how you live, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So here we see some qualities of a good servant of Christ Jesus then. Paul says what? If you put these things before them, you will be a good servant. Again, what are these things? These teachings of godliness. But not just the teaching, what he teaches, the doctrine and opening up the Scriptures, not just the teaching, but also what? Demonstrating it in your life, your character. Remember he said godliness is right doctrine or teaching. It's right character, righteousness, holiness. It's also then right service. God is a servant, isn't he? And so to be godly means, and being like God in that, means to be a humble servant, like Jesus. So if you put these things, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine you have followed. By the way, is solid instruction and training in doctrine only for pastors or teachers? No, that is for everyone, isn't it? To be well trained and solid in doctrine. That's godliness. Good doctrine is godliness. So you've been trained in these things. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Again, this false teaching that was coming into the church here. Rather, do what? Train yourself for godliness. It says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way. Physical training is good for the body. It is helpful. It's good in some way. But there's something much, much better than that. Even more important than that, though. And that is training in godliness. Because that has promise for the present life and for the life to come. In other words, godliness brings blessing, and that blessing touches everything in our lives then, and it echoes into eternity. It holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come then. Because we have our hope set on the living God. And then here's a little confusing verse here in verse 10, you might wonder. It refers to the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Now, when we see Paul here saying that God, that he is the Savior of all people, does that mean that all people are going to be saved? Universalism? No, I think if we read the rest of Scripture, and that's pretty clear. Not all are going to be saved, are they? There is going to be a great multitude that is saved, but not all will be saved. Well, then why does it say that God is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe in Christ? Well, I think it was saying that he is the Savior of all people. It doesn't mean Savior in the sense of eternal redemption in Christ. Now, Christ's sacrifice is certainly quite capable of the eternal redemption of every person who has ever lived, right? It's certainly capable and powerful to do that. But that isn't, though, what's going to happen. Not everyone is going to believe. So when we say that he's the Savior of all people there, I think it's referring here to what we sometimes theologians call common grace versus special grace. Common grace is God's goodness that goes out for everyone, for all people. But special grace is that is that particular goodness of God that goes forward to people in the person of Christ and his ministry that brings salvation or eternal redemption then. So when we say he's the Savior of all people, I think it's referring to his common grace, which refers to God's goodness that is shown to all. Can you think of some ways that God's goodness is shown to everyone, believer and unbeliever alike? How about the fresh air outside and the sunshine, you know, out there, right? There's all kinds of examples of God's goodness in the world around us, isn't there, that is available and is there for everyone, believer and unbeliever alike. So it's God's goodness that is shown to all. I think it is also, now you might think we see what's happening in this country, it's very disturbing, isn't it? We see that kind of this breakdown in order that we're seeing in our country here. Well, one of the things I think that is part of God's common grace is the restraining of sin. That, do you think the world is as bad as it could be? No, it isn't. And why is that? Because I think God restrains it from it. I mean, it gets pretty bad as it is, doesn't it, right? But what if God was not restraining it at all? We're seeing a little taste of that in our country right now, aren't we? Well, that's part of God's common. And so when we see that breakdown, do you think there might be a connection between a rejection of God and disorder in society? Stay tuned for the fall sermon series, okay? It's God's goodness shown to all. It's restraining of sin. But it's also, though, the gospel call. The call that goes out to all people everywhere to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. That call goes out to everyone. That's part of God's common grace. So he is the Savior of all people, but what? But especially of those who believe. That, I think, then is referring to his special grace that's found in Christ that results in salvation and eternal life. So, Timothy, you know these things. You need to command them and teach these things to the people. It says, let no one despise you for your youth. How old do you think Timothy was? He's probably in his 30s, which, believe it or not, that was a youthful pastor, a teacher, an elder to be in his 30s. You know, it's weird. I think back and I look on it now, and when I first started here, how old was I, do you think, when I first started here? 15, some of them, yeah. Looking back on it now, I think I probably was 15 in some ways, but no, I was 36. I was 36. And so I think back on it, and I've been here 20 years now. I'll let you do the math. By the way, you'd be a year off because my birthday isn't till November, so don't make me a year older than I am. So I look back there, and it's funny. I remember in my 30s thinking like, man, Lord, what is going on? Is anything going to, you know, wondering if have I missed the call of God on my life? Why is nothing happening here? Of course, now I look back on it and I see God's wisdom in the whole thing, right? But I sit there and I think about it. It's just like how long I have to wait. And now I look back and I think, I can't believe what a kid I was. It's only 36. And some of you are looking at me, you still don't know what a kid you are, right? So, absolutely. In fact, I see one man here who always recalls me young man. I'm looking right at him right now, right? Yep, you're waving. I see you. So he says, so what, don't let anyone despise you for your youth. So you're thinking, who's this kid? Who's this 30-something-year-old kid to tell us anything, right? He says, don't let them do that. But rather than saying, oh, yeah? Well, let me tell you something. No. Do what? Set an example for them. Yeah, you're young. You're young. But don't let them look down on you for that. Instead, do what? Set an example for them then. Set an example in your speech, what you say to people, how you say it, when you say it, in your conduct, your holy character, in love, in how you love people, in faith, in your faith in God, in purity, holiness, righteous character there again. Be an example for them. Don't let them look down on you, but be an example in all of those ways. And then get busy doing the job God has given you with the gifts that he has given you to do it. Namely, what? As a pastor, do what? Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, which is what? Which is, it's applying the Scripture, to teaching. You read it, you explain it, you apply it, and you live it out in front of people. Do that, Timothy. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Everybody is a work in progress, aren't we? Including pastors. This is what, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Be diligent, Lord. Be diligent there, Timothy. And then persist in this, because in doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What did Paul mean by that? I think he's referring to perseverance, that persevering in believing the truth. Persevere in this, Timothy. And as you persevere in it, others, God is going to use you to bring others to genuine faith and help them to persevere in that genuine faith. Train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. How do we do that? Well, we're not the baseball players like the pitchers and the catchers and the running drills and doing all that. How do we train ourselves for godliness? Well, I think it's exercising discipline, spiritual disciplines. It's Scripture reading and study. It's prayer. It's, you know these things, right? Scripture, prayer, fellowship, our relationship with one another, worship, and service. These are some, there are a number of them, but I think these are some very important disciplines. This is how we train ourselves for godliness. Immerse ourselves in Scripture. Pray. What does it say? Pray without ceasing. I think somebody put a sign back there. It says pray without ceasing, right? And in fact, somebody, a guest speaker, just told us about that a couple of weeks or so ago, didn't he, right? But pray without ceasing, right? Fellowship, we need one another. We're not a bunch of spiritual lone rangers, are we? Worship, that's what we're doing. I hope we're all doing that here, worshiping in spirit and in truth. By the way, worship isn't just music, is it? Music is a part of it, one way. Worship, it's a whole manner of lifestyle of devotion to God and declaring His worth. And then service. One of the ways we grow in godliness is by serving people, using the gifts and abilities we have to serve. So that's how we train ourselves for godliness. Remember I told you to look for some elements of godliness in that Scripture we just read there? Well, what did we see? I think we saw three elements there: right doctrine, right character, and right service. Train yourself for godliness, right doctrine. Study good doctrinal books. Doctrine isn't just for pastors and teachers, it's for all of us. We've been doing that in Wonder Lake Bible Institute, which, by the way, we're going to start that up in the fall again. There's some great doctrinal books. Wayne Grudem, G-R-U-D-E-M, is one of my favorite authors on that. He was one of my professors in seminary at Trinity, and he's written some fabulous stuff there that teaches doctrine very, very well. So read Wayne Grudem's book. It's a systematic theology book. It's about this thick, and if you don't want that one, you can get one that's just called Bible Doctrine that's about that thick, all right? So I would get that one. Lynn has that one, right? Or some good catechisms. Last year we worked through something called the New City Catechism. So read that. Keep reading it. And don't read it once and put it on the shelf and be done with it. Keep reading it. Immerse yourself in it. Why? Because the better we are well grounded in the truth, the less susceptible we are to lies and falsehood. Right? You don't have to be an expert on every false teaching out there. Because if we know the truth so well, the false teaching is going to be obvious and evident then, isn't it? Know the truth so well that you don't get taken in by lies. Right doctrine is godliness. Right character is godliness. It's holiness. It's walking in the Spirit. It's obedience to the Word of God. And it is a lifelong process. How many of you have reached spiritual perfection in this room? Anyone? No. Did you know, though, that one day you will? You will be spiritually perfect. You will be holy as Christ is. Now, you're not going to be God, okay? We're never going to be God, but you are going to be sinlessly perfect, just as He is. Because if we were not sinlessly perfect, it wouldn't be heaven, would it? And God is already at work in you doing that. But one day in His presence that will be completed, you will be sinlessly perfect in His presence. It's a lifelong process. Don't give up. Persevere. Godliness, then, right doctrine, right character, right service. Everyone has a place of service. Everyone has been given spiritual gifts and abilities. Everyone has a place to serve. And the fact is that using those abilities and serving other people is one way that God uses to transform and change us, to grow us in godliness, doesn't it? Train yourself for godliness, right doctrine, right character, right service. So what? What do you want me to do with that? Well, I would remind us first of all that followers of Jesus, what we're called to vigorously pursue godly doctrine, godly character, and godly service. So what would I say to us today? Make an effort. Study solid doctrine. If you don't have a good book like that, like Wayne Grudem's book, or if there's some others, I can recommend them if you want. And don't just read it once, but keep reading it. Immerse yourself in it. Don't let it take the place of Scripture, okay? Immerse yourself in the Scripture first. But God has given good teachers to the church, like Wayne Grudem. Study solid doctrine. Pursue holiness, walking in the Spirit, confessing sin, being faithful in God's Word, obeying what God says in His Word by the power of the Spirit, and then using your gifts, your abilities to serve. This is how we train ourselves for godliness. Studying good doctrine, pursuing holiness, using our gifts to serve, and doing all of this in our own strength and wisdom? No, doing it by the strength and wisdom of God in His Word, by the ministry of the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You have given us tremendous resources. Thank You that we have Your Word. Thank You that You have given us Your Spirit who, through faith in Jesus Christ, who now indwells us and will indwell us forever. Thank You for His ministry to us. Thank You for His teaching ministry, His ministry of encouragement, His ministry of intercession for us. And yes, Lord, His ministry of conviction that we might turn from sin, repent, and follow You more faithfully. Lord, I pray for all of us that we would be faithful in undergoing this training in righteousness, that we would know the truth so well that we can't be taken in by falsehoods and lies, that we would walk in the Spirit to continue this lifelong growth in godly character and holiness, and that we would use the abilities You've given us to serve people, to make a difference in our world for the glory of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.